left home last Friday afternoon. Didn't get back until Friday afternoon. But from the moment that I kissed Shelby and those two grandchildren goodbye at the airport until I returned, I had one thing that was on my mind all the time I was gone. Soon, I'll be coming home. My body was 2,000 miles away, but all the while, my heart was at home. I was supposed to get back Thursday night late. Got to Atlanta at about 10:30, and Thursday night I found out I wasn't coming home until Friday. What a disappointment. But it's all right. I'm going home in the morning. Soon, I'll be going home. As a believer, it is that thought that sustains, cheers, and invigorates my soul every day while I live in this world. I'm going home soon. Home just might be the sweetest word in the English language. What a blessed thought. We're going home soon. And what a home awaits us. Soon we shall return to our home in glory, there to abide with Christ forever. A home prepared for us before the worlds were made. A home in which our Savior says there are many mansions. A home at the throne of God, in the very heart of God. A home where peace shall never be broken, where brightness shall never be overcast with the slightest cloud, where joy shall never be disturbed, a home in which there shall never be any misunderstandings, any sorrow, or any pain of any kind. A home unmolested by fear or care or death. A home into which darkness and death can never come, because it is a home where the former things are all passed away and there shall be no more sin. How comforting to my weary soul to think of this resting place so near. My Father's home, where I shall never hunger nor thirst anymore. Where the sun of adversity will never scorch me, where my burning lust will be at an end and will never molest me again. A home where Satan shall never again stand at my right hand to accuse me. A home where the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed me and lead me to living fountains of waters, and God Himself shall wipe away all tears from my eyes. Can you enter into what I'm talking about? We're going home. The time is at hand. All our conflicts are almost over. Our struggles and sorrows are nearly done. A few more days, maybe months, maybe even years, but that at most. And we will either be laid quietly beneath the cold earth, or we will meet our Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. A few more deaths, and God's elect will all be knit together as one in the Father's family perfectly. The famous Scottish preacher Andrew Bonar had a son named after him, named Andrew, who died as a fairly young man. And Bonar used to often say, "I can almost see little Andrew sitting with the saints in glory." Just a good while before Bonar died, his wife died as well. And the old man in his old age would often speak of his wife and his son and anxious to be gathered with them, with his Father's family in heavenly glory. And so it shall be with us. A few more days shall dawn and darken, and then will shine forth one eternal day. A few more clouds, and then no more clouds. Soon we shall enter into the gates of pearl, into the city beautiful, and sit down with Christ at His throne. And we shall see His face. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We have foretaste of those things now in the experience of God's grace. Soon we will possess them fully and forever. And we will be made to see, as indeed the Scriptures declare, when all things are finished, out of all evil, good shall come. Out of sin, holiness shall shine forth. Out of darkness, light will shine brightly. Out of death springs life eternal. Out of weakness, strength shall appear. Out of our rottenness and our ruin, loveliness and majesty shall be brought forth. Out of the curse comes the blessing, the incorruptible, the immortal, the glorious, and the undefiled. Our present portion in the experience of grace is but the pledge of these things. He, the Spirit of God, is in our hearts the seal, the pledge, the earnest of this inheritance. But the inheritance itself, while we enjoy the prospect of it, we cannot yet possess it, not until our Redeemer appears and calls us home. Here we see through a glass darkly, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here we are warfaring men and wayfaring pilgrims passing through this world below. But soon we will go over Jordan. Soon we will go to our home prepared for us by our God. And it is this hope, the hope of going home, that sustains, invigorates, comforts, and inspires God's people in this world. The joy of believing is great, and it is enough to sustain us until we find the joy of seeing, and then faith shall be turned to sight and hope to glad fruition. Jane Bonar had some comprehension of this. She watched her husband, Horatius Bonar, brother to Andrew Bonar, dying of consumption. And she would wash his brow and knew he was dying soon. And late one evening after she had washed his brow, she went into the parlor, they called it in those days, and sat down and wrote these words: "Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine." Going home makes everything between here and there somewhat meaningless. Every event, every heartache, every joy, somewhat meaningless, because these things are temporal. We're going to a world where all things are eternal. And that's what's described for us in Ephesians 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. All that God has done for us in eternal grace, described in verses 3 through 6, all that Jesus Christ has done for us in redemption, described in verse 7, all that God has done for us in making known His will, in the saving of our souls, in regeneration, in the revelation of Christ, described in verses 8 and 9. Here is given the consummation of it all. Here everything is brought to one sum, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is why everything has been done. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. It's like you'd go out and rake up things off the floor. Just pull it all up together. Pull it all together and put it in one huge basket. Might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Heavenly glory is the inheritance, the happiness of which is a sufficient portion for our immortal souls. And nothing else can be. The Apostle Paul wrote, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we have dangled out before us this hope of heavenly glory, as it is set forth throughout the Word of God, immortality, everlasting perfection, sinlessness forever, holy, unblameable, with God, with Christ, accepted, perfect, one with him, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and none of that exists, we're of all men most miserable. For these things can never fully satisfy. Tell me, I ask you, I ask any eternity-bound man or woman who hears this message in any way at any time, is there anything, anyone, any relationship, any experience you have ever found in this world that satisfied you? Not one. Not one. There's something lacking about all things in time. Oh, but in Christ, nothing lacking. And the inheritance that we have obtained in Christ is that which alone can satisfy our souls. And yet the Holy Spirit here tells us that we have already obtained this inheritance. We've already obtained it and have a present right to possess it because we have actually obtained it and actually do possess it, not personally, but representatively. Jesus Christ, our mediator, our head, our representative, has for us as a forerunner entered into and taken possession of heavenly glory in our name, in our room, and in our stead. Now, let's see what the Holy Spirit tells us in these three verses about this inheritance. In verse 10, he first speaks of our being gathered unto the inheritance, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when the times are full and the set season comes, all the mystery of God's will toward his elect, all his eternal purpose of grace, he will openly manifest to the whole world. God will visibly gather together in one, under one head, and in that one head, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And then, as we read in Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God will be finished. All that God purposed in his secret decrees from eternity will be finished when all things are gathered together in one in Christ. But it's not yet finished. The great potter's work. You remember when the prophet Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, I believe it was in Jeremiah chapter 17, was commanded to go down to the potter's house to see a vision of God's work, and he saw the potter working with clay on his wheels. Well, this is the picture we have throughout the ages of time. The potter's work is still on his wheel, and God still has a work yet that he is doing until the mystery of God is finished. There are elect sinners yet to be called by His grace. Redeemed ones who must yet be fetched to Christ. There are still some of God's elect who must be hewn from the rock quarry in the pits of this world before the temple of God is finished in all its glory and in all its brilliance. The mystery of God's will. This is that which is made known to chosen redeemed sinners personally and experimentally in the gathering of our souls in the new birth. Regeneration, effectual calling, is Christ gathering together all things in the earth. God's elect scattered to the four corners of the earth, He gathers. And oh, how wonderful it is to watch Him do so. We watch God's providence. He raises up nations and tears down nations. And He establishes them for only one reason. Would to God we could learn this. The only reason this nation came into existence and is maintained in existence is not so that we can have a better lifestyle than the rest of the world. It's not so that we can have and spread democracy. The only reason this nation came into existence and is maintained in existence, and the only reason any other nation exists, no matter what that nation is that by the rise and fall of nations and the rule and disposing of nations, God our Father gathers together His elect, makes a way for the opening, for the preaching of the gospel, and He calls His elect to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what He's doing in all the providence. And then our Savior will come and gather together all His elect in one in heavenly glory. Oh, how we long for that day when the mystery of God is finished. This is how Paul puts it in Titus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Jude says, we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is the hope we have in Christ, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Often I wonder why I must journey over a road so rugged and steep. Why all the darkness? Why all the heartache? God, why must Your chosen so often weep? Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, believer. Trust your great Savior. We'll understand it all by and by. We will see soon how God Almighty has done all things for the saving of His people and the glory of His name. Now watch this. In whom? In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I love the way Paul blends the doctrine of grace with the experience of grace. Here he brings the doctrine of verse 10, brings it to bear upon the believer's personal knowledge, experience, and possession of heavenly things. Doctrinal theory is meaningless until you experience it. And Paul is here talking about the believer's experience of grace. In whom? Again and again and again and again, he keeps telling us that all God's blessings, all the blessings of grace, all of life and salvation is in Christ, and calling our attention to our union with Christ, this blessed oneness the believer has with God's Son, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Those words might literally be put this way. In whom we have by lot an inheritance. Or in whom we have been allotted an inheritance. Within whom we have been chosen to and apportioned unto an inheritance by lot. But all of the meaning of the word has the idea of a lot. Do you remember how Israel, when they were brought into the land of Canaan, we're told in Joshua 14, the land of Canaan was divided to the tribes of Israel by lot. But don't imagine that somehow that was haphazard. For the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And what Paul is telling us here by the Spirit of God is that we have an allotted portion, an allotted inheritance that is ours in and with and by Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, he's telling us three things about his inheritance. Number one, Christ in all his glorious fullness is the portion and the inheritance of his people. You remember how the prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3 as he looked over his painful, bitter experiences, he said, God, you've treated me like an enemy. He said, you've given me wormwood and gall. You've given me gravel stones to eat. You've put me in chains and irons and affliction. And he murmured and murmured and complained until at last he said, wait a minute. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I will hope in him. What was it he recalled to his mind? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. The Lord is my portion. The Lord, not part of my portion. The Lord is my portion. We often will hear someone say, well, that's just his lot. That's his lot in life. That's what he has to live with. That's the idea. The Lord is my lot. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is what I have. All I have. The psalmist said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 13. Let me show you something. Stay here in Ephesians 1, but turn to Joshua 13. You remember when Israel inherited the land of Canaan? They had all the tribes had their portion in the land of Canaan, except for one. The Levites didn't have a portion. The Levites didn't have a lot. The Levites were given nothing. They had no inheritance. Now, some folks would have you to believe that's because the Levites were typical of preachers and ministers of the gospel, and I guess in some sense that's certainly true. But that's not the meaning of them not having an inheritance. They had no inheritance because the Levites were typical of God's saints, who are priests unto God, men and women offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Look here in verse 33, Joshua 13. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Now that's a picture of the peculiar relationship that exists between Christ and his people. Let's see if I can illustrate it for you. And I hope I don't embarrass my wife, but I'll use personal illustration. I am convinced, we've been married for 37 years, I am convinced after 37 years that as far as she is concerned, her earthly portion is the fellow talking to you. As far as she's concerned. Whether that's best or not, that's the way it is. That loving woman looks upon her husband as her all in an earthly sense. And my love for her is her delight. Tender caresses, an affectionate word, an approving smile, faithful care, counsel, all those things. She looks at in me as her portion in this world. So much so that she looks at me as one she owns as her life. Indeed, those are the very words she often uses. You're my life. And that's the way it is in the kind of relationship God has graciously given us. So that she looks at me as her portion, her lot in this world. And you know what? That's more valuable to her than if her father had left her the whole farm down in Floyd County. More valuable to her than any pile of money that might be put in a bank anywhere that she could lose at any whim. She looks upon this man, her husband, as her lot. Now, what a poor comparison, but a comparison it is. What an inheritance Jesus Christ is to our souls. Oh, the Lord is my portion. He is the portion of my lot. Our manifest union with the Son of God, our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sweet communion arising from that union causes our souls to look upon Him with joy and say in every circumstance and in every trial, in every prospect of time and eternity, my beloved is mine and I am His. To have Christ Himself for our inheritance is to have all. For Christ is all. You remember when Jacob came to meet his brother Esau? And Jacob sent herds of cattle and oxen and sheep before him and sent his servants before him. And finally when Esau met Jacob, and he said, what are all these things? And he said, well, these are for you, my brother. And Esau said to Jacob, I have enough. He said, I've got everything I want. And that's exactly how the word ought to be translated. And Esau and Jacob talked a little while, and finally Jacob said to Esau, he said, you said to me a little while ago, I have all I want. Jacob said, I have enough. Same words in the English. Jacob said, I have everything. I don't have all I want. I have everything. I have all. Did you hear me? I have everything. Everything. For Christ is all. Ye are Christ, and Christ is all. Therefore, the apostle said, you have all things. All I want, all I need, all I desire. I had the privilege of seizing an opportunity some time back. I was sitting in a group of folks, and some fellow looked at me and said, did you ever see anybody in the world who didn't want anything other than what they have? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, who was that? I said, well, I looked in the mirror this morning. He said, you don't want anything? I said, I don't want anything. No more wealth? No. No more property? No. Nothing? He said, I don't believe you. I said, I'm not surprised that you don't. But I have everything. For I have Christ. Do you understand that? Christ is all. He is our inheritance. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. That's good. And this is good. And I'm hard-pressed to think which might be better. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. As we have obtained an inheritance in Christ, Christ has obtained an inheritance in us. Look at this. Deuteronomy 32, 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob! I'm so glad he used Jacob's name there. Not Israel. Jacob, that scoundrel, that wretch, that worm, that deceitful, cunning, conniving, fallen man, whom I made Israel. Jacob, watch this, is the lot of His inheritance. What does that mean? It means exactly the same thing as when we say, the Lord is my portion. You are all he wants, all he desires, his lot, his inheritance. You, the object of his love. You, the object of his desire. He said, the Father to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now, turn back to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 18. And if this isn't astonishing, I don't know what would be. In the last line of Ephesians 1:18, we're told that as redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, you remember that in Ephesians 1:7? Are according to the riches of his grace. Now watch this. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Somehow, I don't know how, the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory is so wrapped up with you and me. His chosen, his redeemed, his called ones, believing sinners, so wrapped up with us that we're told in verse 23, we are the fullness, the completion of him that fills all in all. We're the fullness of him. What's your portion? What is it that fills your heart? What is it that fills your life? What is it that fills your soul to satisfaction? That's your fullness. That's your fullness. Now this, what is it that fills his heart? Fills his soul to satisfaction? You, God's people. Oh, now, he tells us the third thing. As Christ is our inheritance and we are his inheritance, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And with Christ our head, our representative and mediator. You and I, every chosen sinner, every believing sinner, every called sinner, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, my folks, mother and dad, didn't own anything when mother died, and own less now since my dad's alive and remarried, and don't own anything. But let's just suppose that mom and dad were rich folks, and they owned all kinds of acreage, and had lots of money in the bank. Do you know I've got three sisters, and all three of the sisters have got husbands, and they've all got children more than I do. And if we were all named as co-heirs to the vast fortune, there might be plenty there for all of us to share. But none of us would possess it all. Co-heirs, not the same thing as joint heirs. All that Jesus Christ possesses, all that he has bought with his blood and earned by his obedience, we are joint heirs with Christ. Equal possessors with him of it all. Now that's mind-boggling. But this is what he said. The glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. And so when Paul says, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, he said, oh, when I think about this, I reckon that this is the conclusion I must come to. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be put in the same set of scales with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not a hereditary possession. No, no, no. This is not something that this is an estate passed along by the mere will of a man. No, no. It's that, but it's much more. This is an inheritance of grace, bought by blood. It is ours in Jesus Christ and with him. He purchased it with his blood. His righteousness gives us title to it. And His grace makes us right now meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And our Savior sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high and took possession of all of it as our forerunner and wrote our names on the inheritance of glory. And the psalmist says, the Lord will give grace and glory. He will give grace and glory. Well, what is this inheritance? Turn to Revelation chapter 21 again. Revelation 21. It's described more often in the Scriptures in negative terms than in positive terms because we don't know much about it yet. But there's some things revealed. Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. Eternal life in God, immediately with us, in the person of His dear Son, ceaselessly. We're told, and they shall see His face. And seeing Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I have now for almost 40 years had three burning desires. I want them so much. I want so much to be like Christ. I want so much to be totally conformed to Him, totally committed to Him, and enjoy total communion with Him. And the more I desire these things and seek these things, the farther away from me they appear to be. But soon I shall be with Him and like Him and committed to Him and in total communion with Him perfectly. Read on. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And there shall be, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things everything back yonder, the former things, are passed away. And He sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. Verse 7. He that overcometh, we have overcome, more than conquerors through Christ. We are overcoming, for greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and we shall overcome. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, I ask you, have we any part or lot in this inheritance? Answer this question, and you have the answer to that. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Now turn to one more passage and let me show you what awaits you who believe on the Son of God. I bid you now, believe Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Come to Christ now where you are. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That is, he that believes on the Son of God, being born of God. On such the second death hath no power. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 and learn something about the bliss of eternity. These many mansions where Christ dwells. This blessed union that is ours with Christ, accomplished by God's purpose and God's grace. Knowing as I do my own miserable helplessness and sinking under the pressure of constant weakness, I look to God in all His grace and strength, mercy and truth, through the blood and righteousness of Christ alone to bring me into this inheritance. And at last, oh, what a day that shall be. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Seeing, O saints of God in Danville, Kentucky. Shout, Don Fortner, shout. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, you who believe. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, it shall be said to you, the chosen of God, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will say, watch this, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He says, in verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee. He says, I'll get them praise and fame. And in verse 20, he says, I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. When he says up here in verse 17, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. The word might be translated like this. He will be silent in his love. I think I told you this, but I like to tell the story, so you just have to listen again and hope you enjoy it. Shelby and I were engaged the whole year I was in school in Springfield, Missouri, in 1968. We were getting married June 1st. I got home last week of May. That whole year I saw that girl two times. I had a picture of her sitting on my desk, looked at it all the time, wrote to her every day and called her every day, but only saw her two times. And I had made up my mind when I got home, there were so many things I wanted to say. So many things I wanted to say. And we met, got home and got away from the family, went outside and sat down on the front porch of a friend's house and hugged her. Kissed her and just sat and looked at her. Couldn't say a thing. And didn't really want to say anything. And didn't need to say anything. That's what awaits us. Our Redeemer will embrace us. And joy over us with singing. And rest in His love. And be silent in His love. Then shall He be satisfied, having the joy set before Him. And as for me, I will be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. May God make this inheritance yours by His grace. Amen.